Amen. Is this thing working or am I good? Fantastic. Some of you were just enduring that and you're like, when is Guitar Boy going to be done? Ah, Guitar Boy is Preacher Boy too. Great. Honey, start the car. All right, here we go. I'd love to start with a little bit of a magic trick, so why not, right? It's always a good idea to start with a little bit of something here. So I'm going to need a volunteer. Are there any brave volunteer? You want to be a volunteer? All right, you come on up. We'll do it over here so we don't fall at all. Okay, now what's your name? Matt? Okay, nice to meet you, Matt. We already know each other. But I didn't tell you about this trick, right? Okay, good. So I didn't set you up or anything, right? Okay, good. So this is what's going to happen. Matt is going to pick a card. It's going to be any card. And I'm going to tell you what it is. I'm going to basically read his mind is what it comes down to, right? So I'm going to spread these out. You pick a card. You don't tell me what you're picking, okay? Because that would just totally ruin the whole thing. That would not be good. Okay, are you ready? Let's do this. I've shuffled it. We're good. Yeah, just pick one. Don't show it to me. Don't show it to me. You got it? Okay, good. So now basically, I'm going to be able to tell him exactly what card he is holding. How many people think I can do this? More than me. Good. Yeah, now's the right time to send up a quick prayer. Lord, help him. Okay, good. So first off, let's whittle this down. Let's get it into 50-50. So it's either red or it's black, right? Okay, now I'm going to stare deeply into your soul so I can figure this out. So I'm going to just say, to get it down to 50-50 here, I'm going to say your card is black. Yes or no? Ish red. So blackish red is the color. Is that right? Is it kind of more red though? Predominantly red. So we'll go with red. So far, so good, right? Fantastic. I got this. I believe. Okay. So that was not good. Now, when I looked at your face when you pulled this card, I realized you were not very excited about it. And so that tells me this is probably not a face card and it's not an ace card. Is that correct? Yeah. Okay. It is not. It's not, right? It's not. Good. It is not a face card. So far we know that it's a number and that it's red. I'm getting somewhere, I think. So we're going to nail this down. Okay. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to look deeply into your eyes, okay? And I'm going to just fly through the numbers, and you're going to give this away to me. I'm going to be able to look deep into this, so I'll be able to figure this out. Okay. So just random numbers here. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I got nothing. Okay. Very good. So, good. I really thought you would give me more to work off of. Okay, I got it. Here it is. Ladies and gentlemen, the card that he is holding, please show it to them, is the Seven of Hearts. Am I right? Yeah. Boom! The Seven of Hearts. Very well. Give it up for Matthew. Flawless. All right, here's the deal. I'm not a magician at all. I am a musician, and specifically, I do think of myself, as Joe pointed out, as being a musicianary, a musical missionary, right? So whatever talents and gifts that I have, I want to leverage those for the purpose of glorifying God and for advancing the gospel and for making disciples. That's my passion. As a musicianary, I have the privilege of traveling around the country, sometimes even out of the country, but predominantly in the United States. And I speak and I lead worship, and I do this in different churches and different ministries and help to connect Christians in all different contexts. And I have to be honest, as I've been traveling around for the last couple of years as a full-time musicianary, I've become increasingly concerned about the state of the church in America. I'm convinced that the American church is experiencing a state of crisis right now, 2021. We are experiencing a huge crisis. And 2020, by the way, did not help it at all. It only exacerbated the issue. And the crisis is this. It's an identity crisis. I think we have forgotten who we are. We're confused about it. We've lost our identity. How do we get it back? And answers to these questions come frequently and furiously in all different forms. There's no shortage of offered answers to this question, but not all answers were created equally, and not all answers are helpful or true. Not all answers are giving us the results that we are looking for. And you've seen this. You may or may not travel around, but you can see the state of the church. You can see how confused we are, how divided we are on so many different issues, and it simply shouldn't be this way. We have lost our identity. How do we get it back? Sometimes the best answer is the simple one. We got all these complex ideas, people with degrees who are telling us who we are, and well, Jesus didn't necessarily go around for the people with degrees. The answer is simple. How did I do that magic trick, by the way? Was anybody impressed by my ability to pull that off? Well, sometimes the best answer is a simple answer. It's not very difficult to get the seven of hearts when every other card is the seven of hearts. It's a very expensive deck, by the way. You see, I knew what card I wanted to be revealed, and so I just stacked the deck. I made sure that every single card in the deck was the seven of hearts, except for the one I was showing you. I knew that I had a 98% chance of pulling the card that I wanted to be revealed. I stacked the deck. My actions nearly guaranteed the results that I was looking for. When it comes to the church, when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to being children of God, how do we stack the deck? How do we make sure that the world sees the results that we want them to see? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does the word Christian even mean for that matter? Well, actually, it was in Antioch that the followers of Christ began to be called Christians. So, by the way, I think I do have slides of all this, if you're able to pull them up. If not, that's okay too. In Antioch, the followers of Jesus were first called Christians, and the term was more than likely meant to be a derogatory term, by the way. The Gentiles of Antioch first called the believers Christians, which literally means little Christs. That's what it means in its simplest form. Christians just mean little Christ. Oh, you need my flash drive? Look at that. I'm a wanted man. Nailed it. The term Christian literally means little Christ. And the reason they were called this is because they looked so much like the original that they started calling them copies of the original. The Christians who went around, they were actually living out the values and the priorities of Jesus. In fact, they were healing the sick. They were giving sight to the blind. They were preaching the gospel. They were making disciples. And they looked so much like the original that the people in Antioch, the Romans, they were frustrated by this. And they're like, oh, you're just like the original. We thought we killed him, but now you're all popping up everywhere. It was most likely a derogatory term. But here's the deal. That's who we're called to be. We are called to be little Christs who look just like the original. We are called to look like Jesus. So the question for us then, if we're going to establish what is the identity of the church, the question for us, as little Christs, well, how did Jesus form his identity? If we can unlock, if we can unpack how Jesus derived his identity, then we, little Christs, can hopefully incorporate that into our lives. And I believe there were essentially three aspects that collectively formed the identity of Jesus. So as followers of Christ, or as little Christ, if you will, it's imperative that we rediscover these three essential aspects and apply them to our own lives as well. This is going to be very simple. Turn to your neighbor and be like, this is going to be so simple. Spirit of rebellion in here, I can feel it. This is going to be so simple, okay? Now turn to your neighbor again and say, but it's meant to be applied. That's right. I'm not looking for a cerebral understanding primarily this morning. I'm looking for a physical application of these truths. That's where we're transformed. That's when we actually look like Jesus. The Christians were not called Christians because they just thought like Jesus. They were called Christians because they acted like Jesus. And we're called to do the same. And here's the first aspect that's so important, the Word of the Father. The Word of the Father defined who Jesus was. He derived his identity from the Word of the Father. And when we think about the power of a dad's words, dads can really use their words for good, right? Or for bad. If we had a show of hands, which I'm not going to ask for, how many people have been told really bad things by their dad? If a show of hands went up, it'd probably be a lot of hands. And those things hurt, those things sting, right? But the Word of the Father can be used for so much good as well. In fact, I think there's a picture of it, but this year, my family was at the soccer field a lot. This was the, Joe's like, yeah, mine too, right? And this was the first year that our youngest daughter, Eden, was playing, and oh man, she was ridiculous cute out there, right? And so she had these cute little pink shoes and little tiny shin guards, and she wasn't that good. She's six, okay? Cut her some slack, but man, she went out there and she was playing soccer. And just as a dad, I'm sitting there in my, you know, my lawn chair with my Yeti, and I see my daughter, and a ball comes, and she's like, "Pooh!" I don't even think it went anywhere good. But I'm like, "That's my daughter!" Right? I couldn't help it. I just scream it out, and she's like, "Right?" That's the power of a dad's words. Dads, we have so much opportunity to speak words of life over our children, and that's exactly what Jesus received from the Father. The Word of the Father towards Jesus. Listen to this from Luke 3, 21 through 22. "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased.'" I mean, do you see the scene? Like, here's Jesus, right? The Son of the Father, and he goes in to be baptized. Why was he baptized? Just to fulfill all righteousness, that's all. Right? Was Jesus baptized to take away all his sins? No. Nobody shows up, and we've got the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove, right? So we got two members of the Trinity, and then we see in the text, the Word of the Father speaking clearly over him, "You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased." Jesus' identity was based on who he was. God said to him, "You are my Son." Imagine how that must have shaped his understanding of who he was. Everywhere that he went, he understood that he was a son of the Father. He was a son of the King of Kings. In fact, he was the Prince of Peace. How did that shape who he was, who he understood himself to be, and how he interacted with others? And this is amazing, but did you know that throughout the ministry of Jesus, the Father spoke to Jesus three times directly? Two out of those three times, he reminds him who he is. "You are my son. You are my son." Do you know today that you are a son, you are the daughter of the Most High God? We sang that song today, right? "I'm a child of God. That's who I am." Did we just sing it because the words were on the screen? Or do we know deep in our souls this is who we are? The church is in an identity crisis because we've forgotten. We're meant to be little Christs. We are children of the Most High God. The Father loved him. "You are my beloved Son." The Father was pleased with him. "With you, I am well pleased." And by the way, this was before Jesus had done anything remarkable, right? Think about it. By the time that he gets baptized, what had he done? Had he raised anyone from the dead? Nah. Had he healed any blind men? Nah. Had he preached any sermons? Not that we know of. What had he done? Pretty much nothing. Why then was God pleased with him? Why was the Father pleased with the Son? That's just who he is. Jesus didn't have to earn the Father's pleasure. He already had it. Imagine how that shaped him, knowing that he didn't have to try harder. He didn't have to just do better. He didn't have to earn the Father's favor. He already had it, so he could operate out of it. If we're honest, deep down inside of us, isn't this really what we're all kind of longing for? To know that our Father is pleased with us? I'm thinking about my earthly father right now, and I'm thinking, man, when I hear him speak over me, I'm proud of you. Something wells up within me, right? How much more our Heavenly Father, and knowing that he is proud. We don't have to perform. We don't have to work harder, try more, cry more. He already loves us. We can operate out of that. Your goodness is running after me. From a physical perspective, when we hear those words consistently and authentically growing up, it heals us and it fuels our souls. When we don't, there's a part of us that just breaks. But knowing his identity was key for Jesus, who started the movement that we are a part of today. His identity starts with the word of the Father, knowing that the Father was pleased with him. And the words of the Father are completely canonized, by the way, in this book. That's why we call it the Word of God. Jesus had access to the Word of the Father, and so do we. In fact, sometimes when I'm traveling, I haven't done this in a while, I need to. Sometimes when I'm traveling, before I leave, I'll sit down and I'll write some letters to my kids. And I'll write down, like, this is where Daddy's going. This is why I'm going there. You can pray for me, and I'll be praying for you this. And so it's just a handwritten note, right, telling them what kind of thing I'm going to be doing. And right now, if you would go to my kid's drawer and you pulled it open, you would be able to pull out a bunch of handwritten notes from their daddy. That's how precious the word of the Father is to them. Guys, what do we have here? A bunch of handwritten notes from our daddy telling us what he's doing. It's amazing. So if we're going to recapture our identity, we're sticking with the simplicity of it here. We've got to establish that our identity has to be formed by the word of the Father. Secondly, it has to be established by the power of the Spirit. And here's the deal. Jesus' baptism was not about his conversion. It was about his commissioning. Again, what sins was Jesus being forgiven for again through baptism? None. It wasn't about forgiveness of sins, it was about commissioning into the mission. And I think that's a real question for us today in the church. You know, I don't know how this church operates, okay? I don't want to pick on this church in particular, but I will pick on the church in general. Because what I've seen so much of is like new believers classes or baptism classes that basically you go to class so you can learn to be baptized, and then once you're baptized, everybody celebrates, and then you sit in the pew for the rest of your life. That's weird. Baptism isn't meant to be some kind of a Christian graduation, right? It's meant to be a commissioning. If we're going to be recognized with Jesus through baptism, then we want to take on his mission. We want to be filled with the power of his Spirit. And so Jesus was filled with the power of the Spirit. Just like Samuel poured out oil on David to set him apart to be king, God the Father poured out his Spirit on Jesus to set him apart to be the King of Kings and to commission him for the mission at hand. He was indwelt by the Spirit. Luke 3:22 says the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. Okay, the Holy Spirit came down and filled him. And now when we get baptized, correct me if I'm wrong, but probably a dove doesn't descend on you. Has anybody experienced that during their baptism? A dove descend, the Father's like, this is what? Nobody? Okay. But it still happens, okay? It's exactly what's happening. When we're being baptized, the Holy Spirit is descending on us. The Holy Spirit is empowering us because we're being commissioned for the mission at hand. The identity of the church is to be formed by the word of the Father and the power of the Spirit. Being indwelt by the third person of the Trinity, by the way, is a really, really big deal. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is like wanting to work through you? Like, I think of it like this. It'd be like if somebody bought me a Lamborghini, which, by the way, it is a really good Christmas present, just throwing it out there. Nobody yet? Okay, fine. It'd be like if I had a Lamborghini, right, and I had the keys to it, and I just parked it into my garage. And I was like, hey, did you ever drive that thing? Nah. Why not? I don't know. It'd be fun, though, wouldn't it? Yeah, you really should. Oh, boy, it's a lot of power. I don't know. And I never actually drove it. Guess what? The Holy Spirit has been parked inside of us, and Jesus gave us the keys to unleash that thing. The Holy Spirit wants to work through us. It's what formed the identity of Jesus, and it's meant to be what forms the identity of the church in 2021. The word of the Father, the power of the Spirit. Just like the presence of God in the Old Testament was residing in the Holy of Holies in the temple, now the presence of God's Spirit resides in the Holy of Holies in us. We have been made holy through Christ's work on the cross. Jesus was full of the Spirit and he was led by the Spirit when he walked on the earth. That is how he walked on the earth. Luke 4, verse 1 says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. I love that language. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. This is our identity as well. We're meant to be full of the Spirit, walking in the power of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. We have been anointed by the Spirit. This is crazy, but to be full of the Spirit was to be controlled by the Spirit, okay? Somebody might be like, well, what does that even look like, right? To be full of the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 5:18, and this is going to be a little bit of a crude illustration, but I think you'll understand what I'm talking about here. Ephesians 5:18 reminds us, just when you are full of wine, then you're controlled by the alcohol that's in that wine. And when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're controlled by the Spirit, right? So Paul says, don't be controlled by alcohol. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. But here's the deal. I'm sure I'm talking to a church full of Christians. I'm sure you've never touched alcohol. You don't know how this works at all. So I'll have to explain it to you. Why are you laughing? Okay, anyway. Let me explain to you how alcohol works, okay? If you are going to be drunk by alcohol, it doesn't happen on one sip, okay? You could theoretically drink a glass of wine, take a sip of whatever, and it's got alcohol in it, but you're not going to be drunk from that. Make sense? So when Paul's using this language, do not be drunk by alcohol, but be drunk by the Holy Spirit, this is what he's telling us to do. He's saying, saddle up to the bar of God's presence and take shots all day long. We're supposed to be drunk in the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't happen by just waking up and being like, oh, I'll just have a little bit of God today. That's not how we get full of the Holy Spirit. It happens whenever we're in the Word of God in the morning. We're in the Word of God in mid-morning. We're praying to the Lord without ceasing all day long, constantly just taking shots of His presence. We'll be drunk in the Holy Spirit like we're called to be. That's how alcohol works. I know you don't understand that. You're all very good Christians, but it's how we're meant to live in the Spirit as well. You don't just take a sip and get drunk. You get drunk when you're sipping all day long. And in the same way, we don't just sip the Spirit, we drink Him in. We yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit until He is fully controlling us and leading us. And, you know, this reminds me, I used to work gas pipeline construction. Any construction workers out there? Yeah. I used to work gas pipeline construction. And when I worked there, I had this little Bible, like the New Testament, that I would have in my back pocket. So everywhere I went, throughout the day, I would be, if I had an open hand, I'd be like reading the Bible. It was before cell phones and stuff were a big deal. But all day long, I'd be sipping in the Holy Spirit. I'd be sipping in the Word of God. I wanted it to so control who I was and the decisions that I made. And I think this is what we're called to do as Christians, right? And I'll never forget one day we were up in Ashtabula, and the pipeline, it was raining like crazy, so we couldn't really work that day. We're just waiting in our trucks, and it's raining like crazy. And I'm listening to the radio, and Keith Green comes on the radio. And I don't know if there's any Keith Green fans in here, but oh, man. All of a sudden, I was all excited, and I'm singing in my truck, "Oh, Lord, you're beautiful," right? My truck's all fogged up because I'm singing. And I felt like the Lord was speaking to me in that moment. He's like, "Jeff, you're willing to worship me here in this truck. Would you be willing to do that outside?" And I'm like, "What, Lord? There's people would see me." And I just felt like, you know, the Lord was saying, "Yeah, why don't you do that?" And so I'm like, "You know what, Jesus, I love you so much. Yeah, I'll do that." So I get out of my truck. I got a hard hat on, my orange vest. The water's just coming down, pelting me. And as I walk out, everybody in their trucks is just looking at me like, "What is this fool doing?" Right? And in the middle of all these trucks, I'm just like, "Oh, Lord, you're beautiful." And I got my eyes closed. "Your face is all I seek." I kind of peek open my eye. And my buddy is in his truck like, "What? What is wrong with you?" I don't think there was anything wrong with me. I think there was something right with me. That's what it looks like to sip on the Holy Spirit all day long, to be in God's presence all day long. I may have looked like a fool, but I'll tell you what, it was sweet fellowship with God. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, once said this. He said, "We must constantly stand under the fountain of Christ, for we are leaky vessels." There's another story about D.L. Moody that I love. Apparently, he was asked to go over to England and preach, and there was a whole youth group that was there, hundreds of youth groups all together, and they were bringing D.L. Moody over, and one of the guys, one of the pastors there, stood up and said, "Why in the world are we bringing D.L. Moody all the way from America over to England to talk to our youth? Does D.L. Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" One of the other pastors kind of sheepishly stood up and said, "Well, I don't know if D.L. Moody has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit, but I do know that the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody. That's how I want to live my life. I want the Holy Spirit to have His way in my life always." And this is how Jesus lived His life. He was filled by the Spirit, and He was empowered by the Spirit. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went throughout all the surrounding country, Luke 4:14. Jesus was fully God and fully human, but he lived his life as a man fully dependent on God, just like us. His identity was found in the Word of the Father. His identity was found in the power of the Spirit. His identity was also found in the mission of the Son. The mission of the Son. He knew his purpose and he lived it. This is from Luke 4:16. So if you're following along, we had the baptism of Jesus, and then he was led by the Spirit, following the Spirit into the wilderness. When he comes back, he goes into a synagogue, and it says this, starting in verse 16 of Luke 4. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus recognized his mission. What he basically did when he walked into the synagogue in Nazareth was open up his job description, his mission statement. He knew who he was. He knew whose he was. He knew he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he knew what he was here to do. What about us? If I were to ask you today, what is your mission statement? What would you tell me? If I were to ask you today, what is your purpose here on earth? What would you tell me? I want to suggest to you, there's a very clear mission statement for all of the little Christs. And it's the one that he gave us right before he left. As little Christs, we are meant to be formed. Our identity is meant to be derived from the word of the Father, the power of the Spirit, and the mission of the Son. The identity of the Church of Jesus Christ should absolutely be marked by these three key characteristics. But don't take my word for it. Check out what God himself has to say in his word. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Get this, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. The word of the Father to Jesus is the word of the Father to us. He is our Father as well. Check out Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and to the ends of the earth. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that indwelt Jesus while he was on earth, is given to us. It couldn't be any more clear. So we have the word of the Father. We have the power of the Spirit. We, little Christs, 2021 Christians. And finally, our mission statement. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came to the little Christs and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. And get this, I will be with you always to the end of the age. The mission of the Son today is the mission of the sons and the daughters of God. Have you ever noticed that this is the great co-mission, by the way? Why do you think it's called the great co-mission? Because it's the one we're doing with God. It's his mission. And he has passed it on to us. This is our identity, church. This is what we need to get back to. Our actions today and what we choose to let define us will produce within us a result. I don't know who you think you are as a Christian. Right? Maybe you're just learning about some of these things, or maybe you've seen how the church, not necessarily this one, in general, has gone astray. If you ask, what is the church? You're going to get all kinds of answers. What is a Christian? You're going to get all kinds of answers. And if you're building your identity on anything but the word of the Father, the power of the Spirit, and the mission of the Son, I want to tell you you're missing the mark, because that's who we are. And that's what we need to focus on. That's what we need to fix our eyes on. Fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. This is what fueled him, and this is what needs to fuel us. You come home from a hard day of work. It's really easy to just kind of be absent, right? It's really easy to just be like, I want to just do my own thing. I don't care. But then when you look in your identity, you pull. What do you pull out? I'm a child of God. I'm going to live in that reality today. I'm not going to binge watch Netflix and do whatever it is. I'm going to live out of my identity, right? You get put in a compromising situation, and it would make so much sense. It'd be so easy to just kind of lie, and you're like, oh, man, ooh, it'd be lucrative, financially advantageous. And you're like, well, who am I? And you reach down deep inside, and you realize, oh, I've been actually empowered by the Holy Spirit, so it doesn't matter. I'm going to let him decide what I do in this circumstance. Like so many people, I was a youth pastor for 10 years. I can't tell you how many times I heard the question, what does God want for my life? And I'm like, have you seen Matthew 28? Yeah, but what does he want for my life? Matthew 28! That's what? Right? So we try to figure out who are we, and if we reach into our identity and we're told so many things, this is who you are, says the world. This is what a Christian is, says the politician. This is what a Christian is, says the theologian with all kinds of letters next to their name. You know what God says about who a Christian is? They're someone who believes that they are formed by the word of the Father, that they are formed by the power of the Spirit, and that they're committed to the mission of the Son. When you reach into your life, when you try to figure out who am I really, Christian life, Mennonite, who are you really? If it's formed by anything other than the word of the Father, the power of the Spirit, and the mission of the Son, you've missed the mark. So my suggestion to us, stack the deck. Let's get back to the simplicity of who we're called to be. When people look at us, I hope they offer derogatory comments like, they look so much like the original. And until then, we've got some work to do. My suggestion, stack the deck. If you're going to follow Jesus, follow him. Go where he went. Do what he did. May your identity be found in Christ. Fill your heart and your mind with the word of the Father. Walk in the power of the Spirit. Devote yourself to the mission of the Son. In doing so, your actions will nearly guarantee the results that the world is looking for. Father, thank you for this morning together today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for inviting us into your mission. I pray, God, that anything else we're allowing to define us, we would just say that's not who we are. May we, God, as your beloved children, with whom you are pleased, may we be formed by the word of the Father, the power of the Spirit, and the mission of the Son. I pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.